Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. My odd question of the day, are you uncomfortable with praise? Isn't that interesting? If so, why are you uncomfortable with praising God? What is really important and what is the purpose of praising God? Great topic. Well, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together and let's talk about the purpose of praise. Pastor, what a great topic. It's something you and I have talked about in the past where we just seem like I don't praise God enough. And it's in every song. It's just something I have taken for granted. So I'm grateful you're focusing on this today because praising God is absolutely, he's worthy, isn't he?
It really is. And if you think about it, if we're not willing to praise God, then what we are actually doing is we're being an ungrateful child. And I don't want to be that. You know, I don't think any of us who have know Christ as Savior want to fall into that trap. And we can easily go there. And sometimes we do it for what might seem a legitimate reason. And what I mean by that is, you know, there are people whose just personality flows, and for them, praising God is very demonstrative. I mean by that that, you know, they want to stand up, they want to wave their hands, they want to make sounds, they want to, you know, it's the whole package. And some people, if you're somewhat introverted, you're really not comfortable there. And for you, praising God doesn't have to be jumping up and down, waving your hands, running around the room, shouting, and falling on the floor. For you, a very quiet, intimate time with God is praising him. And if you think about it, both are valid responses. And we tend not to think that way. It's one or the other. You know, there's a right, there's a wrong. You know, because as Christians, we realize, even though there's this full range of emotion and full range of colors and all these things, we also realize that some things with God are just flat right or they're wrong. And so we tend to carry that over when we're thinking about, is an activity correct to do or not to do, and how you do it, is it the right way or the wrong way? And certainly we want to do what would honor God. And what I'm saying here is that if you are that quiet person, in fact, even if you're a very demonstrative person, you know, that's the one that's out shouting, waving their hands, all that, you know, some of the most precious moments you may experience is not doing, you know, spiritual aerobics. It might be when you can finally close the door on all the sound around you and just you and God have that moment. And I think the introverted person is highly blessed in that they tend to experience that. The funny thing, I think, about both groups is both groups probably think the other group either, it's both extremes. They either think the other group just doesn't get it, or the are envious of the other group. You know, if you're introverted, you may say, well, I wish I could be more outwardly showing my praises to God. And that person who does do that may say, I wish I could have greater intimacy with God, because I think that's how they view that person who's very quiet. They could go the other extreme and say, well, they just don't get it. If they were really Christians, they'd be jumping up and down like I'm jumping up and down, you know. And again, either side can find a good or a bad about what the other person is doing. And what we need to do is say, all right, with my personality, I'm going to celebrate God this way. I'm going to praise him this way. But, you know, it's sort of fun. You really get a good demonstration of this if you go to a children's birthday party. And yes, Jim, I actually have been to a children's birthday party. I know that's shocking, knowing my devout love of animated children, you know, that is, you know.
Get away from me, landed. You bother me.
That's it. What do you think? Oh, anyway, a little W.C. Fields moment for the truly ancient who are listening today. But
yes.
No, think about that for a moment. You've got the child who's running, jumping, you know, throwing the birthday cake on the couch and running through it, having a wonderful day. Maybe the parents aren't having a wonderful moment at that moment, but, you know, they're doing that. And if you've got the other child that looks maybe for a parent or a grandparent and just wants to crawl up in their lap and be loved, you know, to be held. And I think both of them are demonstrating acts of praise. You see, one of them is just can't get it out. They've got so much energy, they want the world to hear how happy they are at this party. And the other one just wants to crawl up and held and be held by someone who they can say, I'm really happy right now. See? Yeah. So both are acts of praise. We just don't think of them both as acts of praise. And so if you're ever in that environment, by the way, one other thing that I think keys in sometimes is if there is a denomination or a group, or and it's really less denomination now. It used to be mainly denominations, but now it's less denominational and more within certain denominations, within certain bodies, you're going to find this element of praise. And some people look at that and say, that's unscriptural. That's almost cultish. I won't have anything to do with that. And this is one of those cases of classically throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, if, you know, it's one thing to approach that group who is very demonstrative. If you're talking about their doctrines, yes, some of those groups, their doctrine is questionable. But many of them are very sound in what they know. They just happen to be very vocal about their celebration. And so don't confuse doctrine with celebration and praise. There can be very two different things. And so be aware of that fact. There are groups that can be very worshipful, that, you know, is more traditional, but they may have their false doctrine floating in there too. So don't confuse some outward appearance and say, well, that's a clear indication that we got this false doctrine working over there. You know, it may be a small clue, but it's not the total clue. You know, I was at a church one time, and one of the things I admired was I felt like the pastor realized that there were some groups that had stolen a lot of joy out of a lot of congregations. And his comment was, I'm not going to go into any false teachings. I'm not going to have false doctrines in my church, but I'm not going to let the enemy take some of the best parts of Scripture just because I'm afraid of being seen that way and let me not have it in my congregation. So I thought he went for balance there, and that was very good. So, you know, there's a fear of praise that comes because we don't want to be misunderstood. There is a fear of praise because we think that what praise is you've got to be shouting and jumping and waving your hands. And, you know, some people do that because it's genuine. Some people do that because of, hey, look at me. You know, the hey, look at me, they're getting it wrong. The one who is genuinely this outpouring from their heart is getting it genuinely right. But by the same token, the person who's sitting in the pew who's saying, I would never do that, not in a million years, you'll not see me doing that, you know, well, that's saying my will, not God's will. And the person who's sitting in the seat that's almost brought to tears because of the intimacy moment of praising God, they're getting the best of it. They're not jumping up and down. They're not waving their hands, but they're truly being touched by God, and they're feeling that intimate praise with Him. So it's funny. If you're trying to look at praise and say, you know, well, this is what it looks like, you're probably wrong. If you're looking at it saying there's a unique intimacy and joy that people can experience, and based on their personality, it's going to come out different ways, you're starting to get closer to the truth, just as a child responds differently because they have a different personality. Parent, if they're going to be a true parent, will need to take that into account and how they nurture and encourage that child. So, Jim, I've been talking a long time. It's time for you to jump in, and I'm going to give you a starting point. Why do we even praise at all?
You know, I know this doesn't usually come across the airwaves as acute as I would like it to be, and I didn't mean I'm cute, acute. But
appreciate you clarifying.
Preparing today, I thought, what a great topic, because you and I talked about this a few weeks ago, where I said, you know, I don't praise God enough. I'll ask Him for things like we all do. I have this laundry list of things, and you know, we're told in Scripture that He already knows what we need and that He takes care of the birds of the air. And so I just Googled. Yes, I Googled the word praise and was quite excited to learn that even Google recognizes there is a God. But deserving praise is what deserving praise, respect, and admiration. Respected, it's as an adjective. Praiseworthy is an adjective forming a formal deserving, heroic, admirable, impressive, awesome, noteworthy, enviable. And then I scrolled a little bit further, and here are these pictures of people holding their arms up and looking into a sky with different, you know, sun and the clouds and different, just beautiful. So I was really pleased that God came up in this Google search for praise. Isn't that interesting?
That's true. That's true, because you would have thought it was our corporate CEO that would have come up. But
right.
No, it was nice to see that they did acknowledge God for a little while and get him in there. And that's so important. So, and I also like the fact that you not only had groups probably in the images praising, but you also had that individual
yeah.
who's out there by themselves. So always remember that. If you're guilty of looking around saying, well, they don't praise like I praise, so they're not praising. No, you've
right.
just scored wrong on that question. Realize that there is a intimacy tied to praise. So there's group worship, there's group praise, but there's also individual. And sometimes we're individual even in a crowd. And so don't be so quick to either criticize that person who wants to raise their hand, and don't be so quick to criticize the person who doesn't. You know, because either side of the fence is bringing something to the table. We need to realize that. And so that's very important. Before we begin in prayer and get into our lesson, I did have a response from a listener that I wanted to take a moment and share. And because they made a great comment responding to something that was recently discussed, they said, as you had said, the KJV, referring to the King James Version of the Bible, is written on the eighth grade level or reading level, and verses about salvation are written on the third grade level. By the way, it's actually fourth grade, but third or fourth grade is about right. And if you think about it, what's going on there is God has put the part you need to know him down close where you can get to it real easy. I like that. Anyway, they go on to say, and this is from Barbara, and Barbara said, also KJV has a small vocabulary compared to Shakespeare. King James Version used simple words. Instead of lowering the Bible to the lowest common denominator, why should we not educate people to rise to the level of required to experience the Bible in its full richness and exaltation? Instead of expecting the least from Bible readers, we should expect the most from them. And I really like that, because if you think about it at any length, God's Word and God's people have not been responsible for the ignorance of the world. They've been responsible for pulling people out of darkness, not only to God's light, but also, you know, a lot of times when you find those missionaries, one of the first things they establish is a school. They're teaching the people, so they're learning their languages and to communicate better as they teach them about God's Word and teach them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, you know, it's amazing. You know, we bring people out of darkness into light at two levels. Certainly the spiritual side, we introduce them to Christ. But likewise, I think there is this level of helping them to understand better, period, to have, you know, better reading, better life. And I think that's an important part of it. Jim, what are your thoughts about what Barbara had to share with us?
Well, I think it's very interesting. I would just, you know, what came to mind is the depth of the word.
Mm-hmm.
This word appeals to whatever your education level is, your experience level, your doctrine. So I'm in awe when I stop to think about what she said. I think she's right, but I also think that the Bible is so deep and so tall and so wide that there should be no excuse for a person not spending time reading, because God has already prepared it for whatever level you're on. And I think that's one of the hardest things. I see it sometimes where people are just a little too zealous you've seen this, they're a little too zealous. And we used to have, you know, somebody that you and I worked with that was just an extreme in this area because he couldn't fully understand that not everybody has had his history with the Bible or his history in church. And so we get off on a tangent thinking, boy, if you don't praise God with your arms in there. And that's one of the interesting things about my marriage with Sonia. She came from a very praise-oriented church, and I didn't. You hardly made a move. You listened to the pastor. It was real quiet, and you just never and so somewhere in between that, I think, is where I fall. I think sometimes it can be too sterile and too rigid, and it's not, in my judgment, the way God is. He is saying, I want all of you to know me. And that's such a pleasing feeling to know that no matter how educated I am or how uneducated I am, how sophisticated I am, he wants you to know him. Isn't that amazing that the Bible can, I mean, most things we read just has one agenda. With God, his written word is on, it's so diverse and so intriguing. So I'm in awe of how he's able to address everyone's need, no matter where they are on life. Am I right?
That's so true. It's an amazing book for a lot of different reasons, but I think one of them is the fact that it's so personalized to the reader. And so it doesn't matter who you are, your background, where you're coming from. You're going to find things in there that you're just totally convinced that was written for me. You know, that was my verse right there. And the amazing thing is you come to that verse 2 years from now and you're dealing with an issue and you'll be amazed at the one right beside it. I said, I don't even remember that one being in there. But boy, right now it's just what I needed. So it's an amazing thing, this word of God that he's given us. It inspires and encourages, it corrects us. And hopefully today as we go through his word, we're going to find more about how he can teach us about praise. Isn't that amazing? The one we want to praise is going to teach us about praise as we learn more. So just before we do that, Jim, why don't you open us the best of ways in prayer?
Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord. We're just not thinking sometimes. And Father, you are so worthy of praise. When we stop and imagine our next breath, our next heartbeat, is from you. And you're not arrogant and you're not held up on high and saying best of luck on the planet, hope you do well. You're interested in us. You love us so much and you put your word out in such a way that the professor of a university or the local worker, a cobbler, a maintenance person, an insurance guy, a pastor, we all can understand because you have built in your word, that invitation, come, let me love you, let me teach you, let me hold you just a moment and let the world go away for a minute. I want intimacy with you. I want you to know me more than you do now. Father, forgive us for not praising you. You're so worthy of it. We love you. We ask you to superintend this program so that as we study your word and as we broadcast this word as you told us to do, there would be somebody out there today that says, I need to know this God. This is what I've been searching for. This is the hole in my life. Thank you, Father, for using people like us to reach people that need you so desperately at a time like now. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and praise you, and praise you. Thank you, Father, that Pastor Charles has brought this to the forefront so that we can understand how inadequate we are in praising you. Boy, we're really good at asking you for things, but to tell you how grateful we are, we fall miserably behind, and we apologize for that. And today, may we learn how to praise our Creator. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Christ. Amen.
Amen. My goodness, praising God. You know, so you may love praising God. It may be something that you get excited about. And as we said a moment ago, it might be something that you actually distrust because you equate it not with celebrating God's love, but with a false teaching. But consider, if you will, Psalm 9, verse 2. Jim, what does Psalm 9:2 say?
Psalm 9:2 says, sorry, Pastor, I went to sleep there for a minute. Let's see.
It's Old Testament, by the way.
I got it.
Very good.
I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 9:2. What a great psalm.
Yeah.
Is that one
really
that David wrote?
It's among his big hits. It really is. If you look at this verse backwards for just a moment, O thou most high, I think that's where praise begins. When we realize just he's worthy of our praise. He's earned it. He's our creator. He's the one who so loved us. He's the one who gave his life for us. It's easy to praise God when you realize who he is. And I don't think any of us ever fully appreciate who he is in this life. I think we'll have to come literally face to face. I think maybe it will take some glorification, a changing of us to fully value it, but even or value him, forgive the it. But even now, you know, even now, the more I know God, the more I want to praise him, the more I am in awe of God. And so I'll be glad and rejoice in him. Think about that. One of the reasons I think we get glad is because of the fact that, you know, not only is it a humbling experience to confront God, but it's also, you know, he's like seeing the Indians come over the hill. Now, most people would have said, you know, it's like the cavalry arriving when you're in trouble. But since I come from an Indian heritage, no. But whatever your reinforcements would be, you know, realize that that's God. You know, he's already inside you. He's already indwelling. He's already empowering. But he's also that one at that moment that you suddenly feel overwhelmed. You realize he's arriving in full strength. He's already there with you. But it's like in that moment you can tell that the reinforcements are arriving. It's like Daniel when he'd been praying. And for this period of days go by, I think it was 30 days he'd been praying. And the angel appears. And the angel says, from the moment you began praying, I was dispatched. I was doing this work. And he goes on to explain how this, you know, unique battle was taking place in the heavens. And even reinforcements were sent in. So we've got reason to be glad. We've got reasons to rejoice. And here's some things where, again, you see personalities coming out. I will sing praise to your name. So we forget sometimes that if in your church you sing hymns, your congregation may open the service. It may be you might begin with singing. Maybe the choir will do something if you have a choir. And those elements come into play. You know, it's hard to imagine praising without music. The music undoubtedly brings a strong element of praise into it. And, you know, there's sometimes music. It's amazing the range of music and what it does for us. The funniest example of this to me, and by the way, it's interesting, the range of music, because, you know, something that's very disciplined, very sacred in its approach, brings on an element of tremendous intimacy. It might be almost incredible elevation, strength and power, full orchestra and full huge choirs. And there's other times when it's very intimate, lighthearted, happy. It's the birthday moment as opposed to this time when you've just gotten word that everything's going to be all right from the hospital. See, we've got those ranges of emotion within the element of praise. And, you know, it's just stunning to see how that works. But what I was going to say about the extreme examples, I remember some years ago teaching a lesson, and it was one that was they had given me to present some information, new leadership of our church, and so I go forward with this. And in the notes, somebody had put down, oh, this would be a great song by an artist to share, to really get the lesson started and taught from that point. So I was not familiar with the artist at the time, was not familiar with the song, went on, you know, that amazing little resource called YouTube, searched for, you know, both the author, or rather the musician and the song, found it, listened to it, thought, that is the worst song I've ever heard, and this guy, whoever told him he could sing, was just, he was out of it. Not my style, not my, nothing. I mean, like, whew, where'd you get that thing from? So I struggled with that lesson a little bit, trying to get into it, because what was now locked in my head was this terrible song and terrible singer and terrible approach. Oh, it was just horrible. All right, let's move ahead about 3, maybe 6 months, somewhere in that window. And I was going through some very difficult times. And I just didn't know how to process it all. And one day I just happened to sit down. It was early morning. I'm by myself in the office. Flipped up YouTube. And what was the recommended video right up on the top of the screen was that terrible artist with this terrible song. And I clicked out of it, just half irritation, half, yeah, right, click this thing. And suddenly those words in that song just spoke to me, comforted me, brought me to tears. That singer, I've never heard a voice so good. The band backing him up, never heard a band so good. And it's amazing. It was the same song. It was the same singer. It was the same words. But I, the listener, was in a different point in my life. And I needed the message of that song. I now understood why that person had picked it. They had obviously walked through that particular valley, and they understood the message of the song better. You see, you may say, like, well, I'm no singer, but you have something to get out and communicate to God, and maybe song will be the way you do that. Other times it's just group worship, and it's amazing. You know, Jim and I have a mutual person we hold in great respect. He has since gone to be with the Lord, and I remember the incident where his wife was going through a very difficult time where she was, you know, losing her memory, and so from time to time she would get to that point where she just did not know where home was, did not know where her husband was. And it was very frightening for her, because suddenly she would find herself in this home and this strange man in the house, and, you know, how does she process that? And he would just simply slip off into another room, and he would begin singing the old hymns. And they had this wonderful relationship that went back throughout the years, and a wonderful faith. And as he sang those hymns, he suddenly, at some point, would hear her singing along. And at some point, he'd come back into the room and just sit down on the couch, and they'd begin singing these hymns together, and she'd call him by name, and they'd begin to talk and reflect on their life and how wonderful things were. And they'd go on with their day from that point. She'd come back home again. And it was the hymns, the messages of praise, that brought her back to the moment.
Yeah.
And I think that's just powerful. Jim, what are your thoughts about this? This idea of being able to rejoice in the Lord.
You can read my mind, can't you, that I was dying to say something. I just think back. Here's King Saul, David's father-in-law, right? And he would get this spirit about him, mean and hateful, and David would play for him to soothe him. And I never realized just how important that must have been. But if you were king at that time of Israel, first king, right? He was the first king of Israel. And this spirit would come about you. Now, you and I would say, what'd you do, get up on the wrong side of the bed? And that voice, of course, that I'm imitating is, you know, my father. So it's always, why is the voice we use always the dumb guy, you know? So anyway, you think about this. King David would play a harp, or there were different instruments, and I think there's a list about 4 or 5. But David was an accomplished musician. Now, this is the guy that tried to impale him with a sword. So, you see, the guy just had times when his mood shifted and David would play and it would comfort him and provide some calm in his life. And it worked. Why else would God tell us about that? There must be something to music. And when I think about that, I know you can play the piano. I the only musical instrument, Pastor, that I've been able to play, and I'm very accomplished at it, is the radio. I can play that. Mm-hmm. But when you think about how music is such a gift and such a way, does God have a special place in his heart for somebody that would praise him with music and praise him with singing? It's got to be. It's part of our service all the time. Am I right?
I think that's true. And like you say, realize, by the way, I've heard people absolutely murder a tune and say, well, he said, make a joyful noise. You know, I really think that's being misapplied there. To get the sound out, to praise God, fine. But no, I mean, you are not committing an act of sin if you decide to study and be able to be a better singer, okay? Let's understand that. You're not doing wrong if you learn to play an instrument better than you started. So, you know, I'm not going to go along with that, but that's a side note for no extra charge. So let's consider two words in particular, because as we've talked before, words have power. The Hebrew word yada is an interesting one. It means to throw or cast down, and in our English Bibles, it's translated thanks or thanksgiving. So, Jim, let me ask you, when you first hear that a word literally means to throw or cast down, do you immediately come from that and say, oh, that means thanksgiving?
No. As a matter of fact, until you pronounced it, I thought it was yada, yada, yada. So thank you for correcting that. But Y-A-D-A-H is not yada, yada, yada. Like, get on with your story, you know, get to the point.
Get to the point, right. So how do we jump from to throw or be cast down to Thanksgiving? That doesn't mean we drop the turkey when we were taking it out of the oven, by the way. That's not how we get from cast down to Thanksgiving. No.
Right.
But let me ask you something. You know, just as we were talking about personalities earlier, and there's this one person who wants to jump up and wave their hands because they're worshiping and praising God, don't you also have those moments that are so emotional and overwhelming and humbling that you find yourself cast down? You find yourself down on your knees. You find yourself laying on the floor just prostrate. You're glad nobody else is around because it's just you and God in that moment. And in that moment, is that not a high level of giving thanks back to God when we acknowledge who he is, that he is our creator, our the one who blesses us and watches over us and keeps us safe? You see, to be thrown or cast down, oftentimes we think of that as like I've just been, you know, I've tripped, I've fallen, I've been attacked. And when there's also another side to it, which is I am humbled, I am brought down in this moment. And in doing that, I give thanks and I praise God in that moment. The other Hebrew word we'll look at is zamar. And zamar means to sing or to play a musical instrument, and it's translated to sing praise. And it's funny that both words requires a little thought to fully appreciate. And I'll give this to you. It means to sing or play a musical instrument, and yet we translate it to sing praise. So how do we go from playing a musical instrument to it means sing praise? Got an idea on that one?
No, and again, you're correcting my first interpretation. Zamar is not, I need some more. It's zamar.
No, and it's not.
You know.
Go ahead.
I just think that cast down really speaks to me, because sometimes I can be reading God's word. Every morning, as you know, I have a daily routine where I read scripture and then I pray. And I name people that I bring before the Lord, that usually it's a medical situation or it's a hard decision or something. But it's so surprising sometimes how it comes on you. You read something and it's like, God took you by the shoulders and just shook you awake and said, son, you need to hear this. And it just brings you to tears. Have you ever been doing that, Pastor, where you're reading scripture, you're marching along, you're my objective when I'm reading the scripture, I ask God, please, you know, tell me what you're trying to tell me about you. What are you trying to show me? Are you trying to expose something that I need to deal with? Are you preparing me for something because you know Satan's going to be attacking me on this today? I feel vulnerable. So it's always interesting. And then that scripture grabs you and you just start crying. How do I explain that, Pastor?
It's just the fact that there's that intimacy to praise. So often when we think of the word praise, we're thinking of very strong public worship. And I think it's important to realize there's an intimacy to praise that can be easily overlooked. And like I say, I think a lot of times the introvert has the special strength in this area, but all of us should realize that this intimacy with God is an incredible thing, and it is tied to praise. No mistake about that, because it's in that moment that we humble ourselves. It's in that moment that we realize I am in the presence of Holy God, and it's stunning to realize that. And what I like this, you could say, well, it does mean to sing or play an instrument. So singing praise, that makes sense. But there's another element here when we talk about an emphasis on a musical instrument and singing praises to God. And a dear Irish pastor was in the United States some years ago, and he was filling in for my professor at college, and he shared Psalm 92, verse 3. And I want you to think about this as you hear it. 92, verse 3 from Psalms, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now, the psaltery is like a harp. It's something where you had strings going across it, and it could be strummed or plucked. And so that's, all right, so that's the instrument we must be talking about. But what he offered as a suggestion, which I have always found interesting, is the instrument of 10 strings. And if you think about it, we have 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 ears, 2 eyes, a nose, and a mouth. We are the instrument of 10 strings that God can pluck and use and play, and his music should flow through us. And so we are the 10-stringed instrument, if you really begin to think about it, that God uses. And if we use psaltery and harp or horn or trumpet or piano or organ or electronics to praise him, that's wonderful. But at the end of the day, it's us that God wants to praise through and to communicate through. So I think that's quite powerful to get a hold of. Yada and zamar, with both of these words, there is a purpose in the action. And with both of these, there is a giver and a receiver of the praise. I would hope the great irony is that it is God speaking through us as we praise, and it is praise that is designed to bring glory to him as we praise. And I think those two elements come together in a very wonderful and amazing way. You know, think of that little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You know, I'm older, hopefully stronger, really hopefully wiser, but nonetheless, he's stronger. And I still come to him. I still learn from him. I still rely on him for my support, for my strength, for my encouragement, for my daily supply. He is the receiver, and yet he is also the giver. And that's what you and I should strive to be as believers in Jesus Christ, who know him as Savior and, more importantly, know him as Lord. Even most important all to me, anyway, to think of him, he is my Lord. I have given everything over to him, and he's the one that gives the leadership. And therefore, he's the one that we can have this amazing relationship with. Jim, your thoughts?
Pastor, you're making me think about our political climate today.
Really?
Okay. Here's how I'm going to tie this in. This is way out on the extreme, okay? A candidate wants you to know this, that, and the other about him. right? He's going to put his best foot forward. He's going to try to dazzle you with his calm, all-knowing, all-seeing ability to lead people, okay? He doesn't want me to know what he does behind the scenes, right? He doesn't want me to know what he really thinks. And that's not political as far as a different political conviction. It's people. We are our best when we're out in public. We want the best side of us. We want our shoes to be polished, our teeth to be brushed, our hair. And we go out, and I remember a friend of mine said this once. He said, we go to a lot of trouble to dress up, clean up, polish, and we go out to meet strangers and people we don't really have a relationship with. But then at home, we're like I am. We're slobs. And he was saying, we've got that backwards. And I just think about how God doesn't hide parts of him. He shows you. He can be a God of wrath. He can be a jealous God. He can be a loving God. He can be a forgiving mercy. All these things. Is there virtually anything that a human being needs that God hasn't exposed about himself? And he's holding himself up as the standard, which makes us quake a little, right, Pastor? When we see his standard, he's not content with, I just want to make you a little better. He wants best. And that is a strong commitment, I think, to want you to be the best, not just better. Interesting.
Yeah, that again, we're back to Psalm 9:2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And, I'm even reminded of the Templars, those priestly warriors of days gone by, and fortunately we still are blessed with their lives now. But one of the things that impressed me was they were so incredibly victorious in battle. And one of the reasons they were victorious is that they began the battle and they intended to finish the battle. And what I mean by that is the fact that there was only one person in the group that could cause them to come to a stop and give the order. Beyond that, they just kept fighting because, otherwise the purpose of being there was to win. And I think we forget that sometimes as Christians. Our purpose here is to be victorious, to bring glory to God. And one of the things about the Templars when they went to battle is they did not stop. They intended to win. And it seems like I can't really think of a battle where they went into it where they had matched odds. In other words, it was a case of, Templars, 200 people, enemy, 5,000 people. Templars, 10,000 people, enemy, 50,000 people. They were always these incredibly outnumbered people.
Yeah.
And yet they just whooped the enemy like it was going out of style. And one of the reasons, as I said, since they would not quit, the enemy quickly learned, these guys don't stop. And so a lot of times, the people behind the front line would start realizing they're not stopping, And before they could get to the middle, the people in the back were turning around, let's leave, let's not stay around for this. And so they had those victories. I'll be glad, I'll rejoice in thee, I'll sing praise thy name, O thou most high. Now think of the enemies of Christ today. Think of the enemies of the Christian today. They want to mock you. They want to ridicule you. They want to wear you down. They want to defeat you. Because they figure if they can defeat you and cause you to have no confidence in God whatsoever, you can't believe his word, then pretty well they have defeated you and didn't have to swing one round.
Mm-hmm.
What if you've got that Templar attitude? What if you're sitting there and said, he's the Most High God. I came here for victory. I didn't come here to have a discussion. I came here for victory. I came here to rejoice. I came here to sing praises to his name, the Most High God. It's good for us today just to remember he is the Most High God, because there's a lot of false gods going around there strutting in this world like they are somebody when they're not. God is the somebody. He is the big one in the room, and we need to understand that. And so We have reason to praise. We have reason to stand up. We have reason to be victorious. We don't have a reason to stop and pull back. Why hold a position? You know, that's one of the things. You know, it's amazing people get inspired different ways. And some musicians of our past have, in fact, to this day, will pin down a piece of music and we just, oh, what a blessing. And when we find, I love to hear the story behind a hymn, because a lot of times you find out a great piece of inspiration in the story itself. But I know of this one particular hymn that I've never cared for. And the reason I've never cared for it, it came out of the Civil War, not even the right side, but anyway, it came out of there. And the song is called Hold the Fort. And the thing in the storyline is there was a group that was being badly beaten. And when the story was retold, the commander at that battle of the losing forces was simply said, well, just hold the fort, or, you know, help is coming, you know. And the writer of the hymn was inspired by that, and he said, hold the fort, for he is coming. God is coming, right? The truth is on the way, blah, blah, blah. And I say, I don't like that song. And here's the reason I don't like it. I don't find many verses that talk about holding the fort or holding the line, and we're being overwhelmed, so let's just hold the line. No, I do find verses that tell me to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. I do find verses that says, be bold, you know, courageous, you know. I do find verses that said, you know, like a mighty warrior, you know, put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, grab your sword of the Spirit. I'm being told that I'm the Templar. I'm to go into the battle and plan to win, not to just try to hold the ground and hope I don't get killed before the reinforcements arrive. Now, see, there's two different attitudes there. One is praising the God who is the Most High. And if I'm praising God who is the Most High, I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to pull down. I'm going to continue to stand, having done all, to stand, to do more, see. So there's a purpose in praise. It's energizing. It's powerful. It's engaging. And so we're going to look at the perspective of praise, the protection of praise, and the provision of praise. And yes, we've already sort of hinted at some of the provisions. It's energizing, it's empowering, it's strengthening. It's an amazing thing as we set the stage of the purpose of praise. The thing that amazes me is when we do this, Jim, how is it that we lay the foundation, we give the introduction, we say this is where we're going to go with it, and then I look at the clock and the time's almost up. Okay, so we're apparently it takes us a full program just to get the batter to the mound. Okay, was that properly used,
yeah,
by the way? No. Oh, thank you. So the Psalms are this. Yes, I'm a sports fanatic, right? More or less heavy on,
yeah,
the list.
I don't know that you would be, you know, a play-by-play color guy, as they call them, but this windup before the pitch, the bigger,
yes,
the windup, the greater the pitch. So I think you're right on track to throw it, as we would say, a meatball right over the plate.
Oh, now I'm hungry. Okay. See,
yeah,
that's something
too.
I know about. So the Psalms are this incredible collection of songs and poems. And so if you're ever wondering about the word psalm, it's that we're talking about songs, basically, in essence. The Psalms deal with real life. And by the way, if you hadn't made the connection yet, real life is not always happy, jumping up and down with the super grin. And that's where I think people get a little frustrated sometimes with certain elements of praising. Because, you know, I heard one time a gentleman say, and I can't say that it was something I appreciated at all, because he was saying it to a brand new Christian, and he was telling them he didn't think they were saved because they didn't smile like he smiled. And if you had Jesus, you'd smile like he'd smiled, and you'd laugh like he laughed. And, you know,
wow.
No, that's so far from wrong, it's embarrassing. You know, think about it. If I'm in the waiting room at the hospital and somebody is getting some very gut-wrenching news, do you want me to walk up to them and say, I wonder if you're a Christian, because you're not smiling like I'm smiling, you're not joying like I'm joying? No, that would be so wrong and senseless and stupid. You know, who are we kidding? We face some gut-wrenching stuff, and because we are Christians, we get into the valley, you know. Why? Because that's where the fight takes place. The battle is not on the mountaintop. You know, the battle is down there in the valley. And he sends his warriors to the valley to take care of business. how many times do I hear people said, oh, but I love Jesus, and I pray, and I tithe, and I do all these things. Well, let me correct that. I love God, I praise God. They don't often mention they tithe. But anyway, they do all these things, and then they wonder, so why did bad stuff happen to me? Right, because all the bad stuff is supposed to happen to somebody else, right? All the wicked stuff is supposed to happen to the enemy. Because, in other words, did you get saved because it was an insurance policy and you knew nothing bad would ever happen? Jim, you know that industry. Yeah. Let me ask you something. Is insurance designed to make sure nothing ever happens to you? Or is insurance designed to help you when it happens to you?
Actually, that's exactly right. Insurance is to counteract loss or the risk of loss. And so,
there you go.
Yeah, it is a little different. Sure is.
Absolutely. And, you know, I'm promised that I'll be going to heaven, not hell. That sounds more like an insurance policy than a promise that I'll never have a bad day. No. And if I'm called to be a warrior for God, if I'm supposed to go out into the uttermost parts and I'm supposed to be his witness, I'm supposed to grab me some tracts in my Bible and hide this word in my heart and be ready to communicate the gospel. Again, that doesn't sound like I'm going to sit up on the mountaintop and wait for the flying saucer to come back and take me to heaven. No, I'm supposed to be back down in the valley where the fight's taking place. You know, I'm supposed to be chasing the enemy up over the ridge and finish this thing. You see, when I say that Psalms deal with real life, that includes joy. It includes peace. It also includes fear, dismay, heartache. Well, we don't care for that last part. We're happy to say there is joy in serving Jesus, and we like there is peace in the valley. Oh, yes. You know, we love those old songs. But real life in Christ includes going into the battle. And going into the battle means there's going to be difficult days ahead. But they're worth it. And he is a sustaining God. He will get us through this. We need to understand that. Do not admit defeat. Admit the victory. Claim the victory. Walk in strength and power. God's power, not our own. In our own, yeah, there's a problem there. But in him, there is victory. In him, there is that perfect peace that passes all understanding. And by the way, that's why it passes understanding. You know, Jim, if I was standing out in front and there was, you know, the U.S. Marines were all around me, you know, and they're already primed, ready to go to the battle, I should probably feel pretty good about myself that this is a good, safe spot to be in. But guess what? They weren't designed to just stand out there and look pretty. They were designed to win the battle. And so this immediately implies we're up for something. We're ready for what God needs us to do. And we're going to praise him for the opportunities. And we're going to praise him for the victories. And the reason that our joy, our peace, passes all understanding is that from a human's perspective, you look at what we go through as Christians, and you might be tempted to say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you be happy? Why would you have joy? I said, because I know that God is a sustaining God. And it will bring glory to him, and he's going to take me through victoriously, and he's going to allow me to be with him. That God, you say, but he left. Yes, he left to go to prepare a place for us that where he is, we can be also. Mm-hmm. And I do have that assurance. I do have that peace that passes all understanding. And Jim's going to take a moment right now and tell you how you too can have the confidence, the joy, the peace that even amidst the challenging moments of life, you can also know the victories of life in Christ, in the Beloved. Jim, would you share that with folks?
Absolutely. Pastor, what comes to mind immediately, obviously we go to Romans. That has one of the best group of verses that address how do I get saved. So I think what we're looking at today, praising God, if you've never stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've not done that, this seems so foreign to you. But it's amazing to me how God will turn your devastation and your broken marriage and just losing your job, losing a loved one, all of that. He'll turn it to good. And how is that possible? He promises us that if we will, and this is how you become saved, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? I am a sinner. Confess it. You don't have to think, well, I'm the only one who's going to say that, nobody else. No, we must all confess that we are sinners. If you don't think you're a sinner, reexamine yourself. We all are sinners. And it says that if thou, and this is chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, tells you exactly, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and shalt believe, here's the part, takes faith, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It can't be that easy, Pastor. It's got to be more complicated. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. God knew that we could not keep the law. He was faithful. We were unfaithful. So when Jesus died on the cross, his blood covers my sin, past, present, and future. So if today you're there, your circumstance is so dismal, there's no way out, you cannot find a way out, today would be a day. Trust. Go out and say it to yourself. Say it to the Lord. I confess I'm a sinner. I believe, because I don't have enough proof. I believe, I'm going to trust you, that Jesus died for me and that you raised him from the dead. Pastor, if they did that today, according to God's word, not mine or yours, they got saved today. If they got saved today and they mess up tomorrow, a year from now, a month from now, what happens? Do they have to start over? Do they have to reconfess their sins? Do they have to start believing again? Is it something more they have to do to stay saved?
No, to stay saved, God's the one who's keeping you. At that moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God comes and indwells you. He does teach us. He helps us to understand better. He comforts us when we go through very difficult and challenging times. But one of his amazing things that he does is he secures the believer. He makes certain you know you can't lose your salvation. You're sealed by the very Spirit of God. You are in the arms of God. You are protected. And so, no, neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's amazing to know and a comfort to know. So rejoice that you have that peace. Rejoice that you have joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. Yes, absolutely. And so know that there is purpose in praise. We barely laid the foundation today. And we'll talk more in detail about that next week if the Lord tarries. And if not, we will be too busy praising him to be worried about it. And so I'm very grateful for these moments we have together. Grateful for the opportunity to share God's word. Thankful that we can come together this way. I thank Brother Jim for joining us today. And Jim, again, thank you for your insight and your wisdom that God has given you.
Thank you, Pastor. And God bless you for always bringing us back to God's word, not our opinions. God bless.
God bless you. Take care and have a wonderful day.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.